This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. Why do bad things happen to good people? It's a big question, and if you've never pondered it yet, you probably should. The Bible has a succinct answer, and today we're going to take a very close look. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for granting us the privilege of being able to enter into this time of worship. We ask that you would clear and calm our minds, convict us of our sins, grant us godly sorrow leading to repentance, and prepare us to be right and ready vessels for your service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now here's Phil Wickham kicking us off. This is Amazing Grace on Hope Radio.
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace.
Opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
Why do bad things happen to good people? That might be one of the most common philosophical questions in history. And it's an important question, to be sure. A lot of bad things happen every day to every sort of person you meet. And the Bible has a very succinct answer, too. But that answer for many people is surprising and perhaps a little hard to swallow. If you had to answer the question, why do bad things happen to good people, what might you say? It's a puzzle that's been pondered by countless scholars down through the centuries. Perhaps you believe the universe is merely the result of undirected chance acting on matter over time. In which case, there is no objective standard by which to call a person either good or bad, or to identify an alleged disaster as anything other than the natural outworking of the cosmos. Perhaps you believe that God, who created all things, simply doesn't care. Or has taken his hand off the steering wheel and allowed random disasters to strike both good and bad people haphazardly. Perhaps you believe God would like to protect good people from harm, but either can't or won't for some ideological reason, like his commitment to human libertarian freedom. That is, God could have stopped that robber from murdering that innocent bank teller, but that would have required him to interfere with the robber's free will. And some argue God just doesn't do that sort of thing. And there are even those who believe that any person who experiences some sort of evil or misfortune is simply paying off karmic debt of some kind. And perhaps your answer would differ from all of these, but the Bible's answer to why do bad things happen to good people is startlingly clear. And brace yourself. Here it is. Bad things never happen to good people. Because, with the singular exception of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no such thing as a good person. Let that sink in for a moment. Because like it or not, if you can't swallow that pill, nothing else the Bible says on the subject will make an ounce of sense. If you have your Bible handy, you should follow along. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 10. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. This is the Bible's consistent assessment of man's nature. We are sinners, every last one of us. We were born sinners as a consequence of Adam's original sin. Do you remember Adam and Eve? If you need to review that story, go to the Hope Radio Archive on this station's webpage and listen to episode number 1, The Gospel. And because we're all sinners, the Bible says we deserve death, both physical death and spiritual death in hell. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. When God the Holy Spirit regenerates a person, giving that person eternal life and forgiveness of sins through faith in God's Son, He also convicts the person concerning sins and gives the person godly sorrow leading to repentance. Why does anyone repent of his sins and believe savingly on the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he has come to understand that he is a condemned sinner, deserving of everlasting torment in hell, and who desperately needs to be rescued. So that's the first part of the answer. Why do bad things happen to good people? There are no good human beings, except for Jesus alone, the sinless God-man. And remember, the biblical definition for good is not better than the other guy or more good than bad. Good, biblically, means perfect. And Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verse 18, that no one is good except God alone. Now, once you've ingested that, then passages like Luke chapter 13 will start to make the point even clearer still. It's one of the hardest passages in the New Testament, not because it's difficult to decipher, but because most people can't handle the fact that Jesus is the one speaking these words. You see, there were some people who, for all intents and purposes, were guilty of no crime, as far as we can tell. Yet Pilate, the Roman governor, ordered soldiers to kick down the door of the Jewish worship meeting, in the temple no less, and murder people right, left, and center. He mixed their blood with the blood of the animal sacrifices on the altar. Straight up judicial murder and blasphemy. And there were also natural disasters in Jesus' time. He mentions a massive tower, one of the largest ever built in Jerusalem, that suffered a structural failure and fell over, killing a pile of people. Two horribly bad things, one unnatural, the other natural, happening to apparently innocent people. But notice how Jesus explains these occurrences. Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 5. There were some present at that very time who told him, Jesus, about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. The assumption made by those who told Jesus about the murder of the Galileans during worship was, well, they must have done something wrong. I mean, God wouldn't let this happen if they were truly righteous, right? And can you imagine their surprise when the Lord informed them that these Galileans were no worse than anybody else? And then the punchline, straight to the gut. No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You see, I am a born sinner, and so are you. If God were to take my life right this moment, he would not be doing me any wrong. I'm a born sinner, and as God told Adam, sin brings death. I deserve to die physically. For that matter, I deserve to go to hell thereafter. I'm a rebel against the Lord. But I'm not dead. I'm sitting here talking to you. Why? Does it mean I'm a better person than the guy who died in a car crash 5 seconds ago? No. I'm still breathing for the same reason you are. Grace. Truth be told, one day I will die. We all will, assuming Jesus doesn't come back first. But thanks to what Jesus did for me, dying in my place on the cross and paying my penalty, sending his Holy Spirit to regenerate me, I'm ready to die. I won't go to hell, not because I'm better than anyone else, but because Jesus took my punishment. The bill has been paid in full. That's what the Lord was talking about on the cross when he said, "It is finished." God has complete sovereign authority over everything. This is his world. He has authority over every person whose life is just beginning and every person whose life is ending. No one leaves this world except by the decree of the Lord. As we've mentioned in previous weeks, from our perspective, death can seem profoundly random, but from God's perspective, no one ever dies early, even those who are murdered. But what about so-called natural disasters? There's a sense in which it's easier for most people to swallow the idea that God is in control of natural disasters, since most people are happy to commit the natural order to God's care. It's when we start involving man's allegedly libertarian will that they get their collective shirts in a knot. While it's true that you possess a free will, it is nevertheless a creaturely will. God's will is freer than yours. Still, and if you've never caught yourself pondering this, I'd be surprised, even when unforeseen natural disasters strike, we are prone to imagine alternative scenarios. If he had left home even 30 seconds sooner or later, he wouldn't have been caught in that landslide. If she'd been sitting in the center seat instead of the left seat, she probably would have survived the crash, and so forth. While it's true that by God's decree human activities have consequences and our choices can impact those consequences, it is not true that you can overrule the sovereign will of God. A number of years ago, director Steven Spielberg made a now classic movie, Schindler's List. Perhaps you've seen it. In one scene, a Nazi officer draws his pistol intent on shooting a Jewish man in the head. He pulls the trigger, but the gun doesn't go off. He clears the action and reloads. Again, click. Finally, in frustration, he produces a second gun, determined to get the job done, but it too malfunctions, despite his repeated attempts to load this stupid thing. And ultimately, the Jewish man survived the incident. Now this scene was fictionalized. But the historicity of such occurrences was not. Spielberg put that scene into his movie precisely because there were reports of such happenings. And there still are today. Look, countless people face death every single day. But until the Lord says, Tim, it's your time, I'm bulletproof. And the Lord's response to those who are looking on is, don't sit there judging the victims or wondering what they must have done wrong for fate to deal them such a blow. No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. To be sure, there is both a warning and an encouragement to be had here. The warning, God is going to take your life. Are you ready? The encouragement, even though the tragedies that slam into our lives on a regular basis may seem random and meaningless, in fact, they are very carefully planned. They're part of God's sovereign design. God does everything for a reason, meaning for the Christian, there is no such thing as a meaningless tragedy. In fact, Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, when properly translated, get a good translation, says that not even a little bird can fall from the sky apart from God's sovereign involvement. Bottom line, you need to be ready when the tower falls or when wicked men kick down your door to kill you. You need to be ready for that cancer diagnosis or the phone call informing you that a loved one has died. You need to be ready when that career that you've invested years or even decades in blows up in your face, or when the home you had hoped to live through your retirement in is suddenly taken away. You need to be ready. And you need to be ready to leave this world for eternity. We've been looking at Luke chapter 13, but if you were to turn back just a page to Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 16, Jesus had already taught the people on this very subject. And he told them this parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops? And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store up all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? And so it is with everyone who lays up treasure for himself but is not rich toward God. Now, being rich in and of itself isn't a sin, but if you're not rich toward God, that is, acknowledging that everything you possess belongs to him in the first place and has been loaned to you by him for a time in order to serve his purposes, then money has become your God. But the point of the parable is, death is coming. You do not know when God will require your soul of you. Preparing for the future is fine, but remember to always weigh God's sovereign plan for your life into that preparation. That's why James chapter 4, verses 13 to 15 says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Being ready for life includes being ready for death, and both are accomplished in one way only, through a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Only Jesus has the authority to forgive your sins and make you an adopted child of God. And this forgiveness is received through one means only, faith. In the Gospel of John chapter 14, Jesus is consoling his disciples. He just told them that he would soon be leaving them. He was talking about the cross. As you can imagine, they were having a hard time dealing with that. John chapter 14, verses 1 to 6 reads, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. But Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Did you catch that? Some have postulated that Jesus is merely one way to the Father, one of many. But that's not what Jesus said. No one comes to the Father except through me. And how does one come to Jesus? There's a metaphor for you. We come to Jesus by faith, taking God at His word that all who repentantly bow the knee to His Son will be forgiven of their sins and made citizens of heaven. That's it. To repent means to turn away from sin and turn back to God. To believe in Jesus means to believe what the Bible says about who the Lord Jesus is and what He has done for sinners on the cross. That includes His death, His burial, His resurrection. Have you repented of your sins? Have you surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ without reservation? If not, why not? The clock is ticking. You're not getting any younger. And you do not know the day or the hour, either of Christ's return or of your departure. The Lord Jesus has prepared a place in heaven for every single person who has ever been or will ever be justified by faith. If you want to be ready for any storm, any tragedy, any trial, even death, you need to know Jesus. The Bible's promises of peace and provision and preservation are for saved people only. Those who remain dead in their trespasses and sins have nothing but the expectation of loss and ruin. It's worth saying that when a Christian experiences loss, he still suffers. And Christians mourn over tragedies. But 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, those who are in Christ do not mourn the way the rest of the world does, because we, unlike them, have an everlasting hope. I've been pastoring for well over 20 years now and have taken more funerals than I can count. Let me say flatly what a profound difference there is between the funeral of a believer who has gone home to heaven and someone who did not know the Lord. Almost invariably, when I've preached at a non-believer's memorial service, somebody will ask me, I noticed you didn't say anything about Uncle Charlie going to heaven. Why not? My answer varies a little bit with the individual, but generally I try to explain that I have no basis to declare that Uncle Charlie is in heaven because I can have no confidence Uncle Charlie knew Jesus savingly. Certainly, there is such a thing as deathbed conversion, and certainly, when we get to heaven, we will find some people there whom Jesus saved in those final moments of life, perhaps unseen by anyone but Him. But how dare I declare someone to be home in heaven if I have no biblical basis for doing so? Instead, I usually focus my attention on the living. What about you, dearly beloved? Are you ready to meet Jesus? Have you been forgiven of your sins? And so, if you do not yet know the Lord, my prayer for you is fairly straightforward. I want God to do in you what He has done in me. I want Him to mercifully grant you repentance and saving faith. I want what we see spelled out so clearly in passages like Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 to 27. In this passage, God is the one speaking. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. If you don't know Jesus yet, I'm going to pray for you right now. Heavenly Father, you alone possess the power of life and death. You have commanded that all men everywhere repent and embrace your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith. I ask right now, in Jesus' name, if it be your will, that you would sovereignly remove this listener's heart of stone and grant a heart of flesh soft, full of faith and life and a love for you and a hatred for sin. Live in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's the classic, Amy Grant, Breath of Heaven, on Hope Radio.
Tim Rout has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.